Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, but put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing the message that we need to hear by which we can be saved. Father, we pray that as we meditate on your word today, that you would take us there. Lord, that we would tremble, that we would glory, that we would be enabled as we're commanded to boast only in the cross. So God, help us. We need help. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, apart from you, we're here in vain. So we pray, oh God, that you would send your Spirit down in power, that you would save and heal and strengthen and encourage and show us Jesus. We ask it for his sake. Amen. What's it like to be forsaken by those that you're closest to? What's it like to be forsaken by those that you're closest to? You may have remembered, I told you the story about Dave Reaver, who was a soldier in Vietnam, and a grenade exploded that burnt most of his face off. And he was in the hospital room, he was with another person who had been severely injured like this, severely deformed by a similar event. And he saw this man's wife come into the room and throw her ring on the bed and say, "I can't deal with this. Goodbye." And so because of this man's deformities that he experienced in the war, his wife said, "Sorry, I'm out of here. When I said in sickness and in health, I really didn't mean it." A lot of people only mean in health. And they take those vows for better, not for worse. So she's out of there. Dave Reaver's wife came in and she stayed with him. She loved him. She didn't reject him. She said, "I didn't marry you for your looks anyway." But what's it like? What would it have been like for that man who had just been mutilated in serving his country to be told by the one closest to him, his very own wife, "Goodbye. Forsaken by the one closest to you." There are some people in America, in the world, who are forsaken by their closest relations because they decide to follow Jesus. I want to read to you from David Platt's book, Follow Me. And he begins with this story about Ayan. Ayan is part of a people who pride themselves in being 100% Muslim. To belong to Ayan's tribe is to be Muslim. Ayan's personal identity, familial honor, relational standing, and social status are all inextricably intertwined with Islam. Simply put, if Ayan ever leaves her faith, she will immediately lose her life. Execution, death. If Ayan's family ever finds out that she no longer is a Muslim, they will slit her throat without any question or hesitation. Now imagine having a conversation with Ayan about Jesus. You start by telling her how God loves her so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for her sins as her Savior. As you speak, you can sense her heart softening toward what you are saying. At the same time, though, you can feel her spirit trembling as she contemplates what it would cost for her to follow Christ. With fear in her eyes and faith in her heart, she asks, "How do I become a Christian?" You have two options in your response to Ayan. You can tell her how easy it is to become a Christian. If Ayan will simply assent to certain truths and repeat a particular prayer, she can be saved. That's all it takes. Your second option is to tell Ayan the truth. You can tell Ayan that in the gospel, God is calling her to die. Literally, to die to her life, to die to her family, to die to her friends, to die to her future, and in dying, live. Live. To live in Jesus. To live as part of a global family that includes every tribe, to live with friends who span every age, to live in a future where joy will last forever. Ayan is not imaginary. She is a real woman I met who made a real choice to become a real Christian, to die to herself and to live in Christ no matter what it cost her. Because of her decision, she was forced to flee her family and become isolated from her friends. Yet she is now working strategically and sacrificially for the spread of the gospel among her people. The risk is high as every day she dies to herself all over again in order to live in Christ. Friends, that's a beautiful picture of what it means to become a real Christian. That we die. We die to sin and follow Him. As they sang. Didn't they sing that? Wherever He leads. Wherever He leads. But she was forsaken. She was forsaken by her closest relations. Her mother. Can you imagine? Your mother and your father would slit your throat for following Him. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to die for. He is. And we're going to look at why. One of the reasons why He is so worthy for us to follow Him anywhere and give anything and make any sacrifice for Him who was forsaken by His most closest relation, His greatest joy and delight as His Father turned His face away. So point number one, the forsaken Savior. Look with me again at Mark 15, 33 through 37. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And then at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." I heard one minister say that in this picture we have of Scripture, that hell came to Calvary. Hell came and visited Golgotha. And you see this very, very clearly in that darkness covered the land. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, in the way they told time then, that would have been noon. So they started at 6 a.m., went up 6 hours, that's noon, to 3 p.m., the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. I bet some of you children remember, what's the second to the last plague the plague before God took the firstborn children, the firstborn sons of Egypt. Do you remember that plague? Yes? Say it with a loud voice. Darkness. I saw you mouth it. She mouthed it, right? Darkness. Darkness is that last plague before God brings this judgment of the death of the firstborn son. And so darkness in the Bible points to judgment. It points to God's judgment, His wrath, His displeasure, and He was bringing curses on Egypt. And so darkness comes here in the second Exodus, the greater Exodus. There's a church downtown, Greater Exodus Baptist Church. Jesus is the greater Exodus. If you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah about His Exodus. His Exodus. That, literally, Exodus. This is the new Exodus on the cross. And so darkness covers the land. We see this happen in the Minor Prophets, in Amos chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make it like the morning for an only sun, and the end of it like a bitter day. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 15. The great day of the Lord is near. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. You see, this is talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Well, this is like the day of judgment. On the cross, it is like a great day of judgment. As I've said before, God will make everything wrong right someday, either on the cross or in hell. Every sin will be perfectly punished, either on the cross or in hell. And we see darkness cover the land as God brings judgment. Judgment on His own Son. Darkness is used to describe hell by Jesus Himself in Matthew 22:13. In Matthew 22:13, Jesus tells a parable explaining what the kingdom of God will be like. And He uses the picture of a great wedding celebration. But He finds those within the celebration who don't have wedding clothes, don't have a wedding garment. And He says to bind him hand and foot, this one who does not have a wedding garment, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So darkness is a picture of God's curse, of God's judgment, of God's wrath on the great and final day. It's a picture of hell, God's wrath. And so this falls on the land as Jesus dies. And we see in the text, Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was forsaken. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken. It's true, He was forsaken by His closest friends. He was forsaken by His disciples who said they would never leave Him. But the text says He was forsaken by God. He's crying out to God. And when Jesus makes this cry, he's quoting Psalm 22. You'd be helpful to turn there. Psalm 22. Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. If you just open your Bible up in the middle, you usually hit a psalm, and then you can go to Psalm 22. But Jesus is quoting this psalm, and I want to read to you from verses 1 through 8 and verses 14 through 19. The psalmist writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? As I read Psalm 22, this is amazing. Be amazed that this psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And it describes the cross. My former pastor said he called his pastor when he read Psalm 22 because he thought they had made a misprint in the Bible he was reading. That this should be in the New Testament. But you see, that's the amazing thing about the Scripture is that what God says happens. And Jesus here is fulfilling. He's fulfilling this psalm. Verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him." Which is exactly what they said. Exactly what we see happen. "Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And then verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws." Remember, he was thirsty, "and lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." They pierced my hands and feet. He even describes how he would die. "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments." Remember, they cast lots. They cast dice for Jesus' clothes. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." I hope that you're amazed at that. That God would tell us hundreds of years before He does it what He's going to do. And then Jesus comes and does it. And everything falls just as God says. He cries out the forsaken cry. He thirsts. They make fun of Him. They pierce His hands and feet. They divide His garments. Everything happens just as planned. And at the cross, we see how bad sin is and how holy God is. At the cross, we see how bad sin is and how holy God is. Friends, I say this again, if you're listening online or on TV to preachers who never talk about the cross, never talk about sin, never talk about death and hell, you need to run in the other direction. You need to run. You need to flee because they're false prophets. And they use this book to their own destruction and the destruction of their people. And they'll give an account on the day of judgment. Friends, we want to look at how our word speaks about the cross. If you read the Gospels, the Gospel authors give more attention to the cross than anything else. When Paul was among the Corinthians, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And yet some people never talk about what they're only supposed to boast in. Oh, friends. Friends, if you're here and you teach, if you teach children at this church, if you teach young people, if you have any kind of influence, parents, as you disciple your children, make all your discipleship, all your teaching dyed red in the blood of the cross. Go over it, over and over and over again. God, man, Christ's response. It is not gone over enough until we all can say it and know the Bible, know the Scriptures, know John 3:16. We need to not take this for granted. Oh, may we never take the gospel, the cross, for granted. And as we look at the cross, God shows us how bad sin is and how holy He is and His great love for sinners. How can you claim to love people when you never speak about the greatest picture God has given of His love? Oh, friends, speak about the cross. Meditate on the cross. Sing about the cross. Tell people about the cross. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so Jesus is crying out to God, and He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does God not hear? Why does it seem as if Jesus is separated from God? My God, there's in those words, there's an intimacy there in the sense that He says, my God, but it's the first time in the Gospels where He doesn't call God Father. Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has been separated. There's been a separation between Him and His God. God has hidden His face from Him. And He does not hear. He does not answer the prayer in Gethsemane to rescue Him from this death. Why? Jesus knew no sin. The Bible says that He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. But on that cross, the Father counted Him as sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Those of you who are here today that may not be Christians, we're glad that you're here. We want you to be here. But do you realize that your sin has separated you from God? That God, as you look at the cross and see the wrath and judgment that God poured out on His Son, that's how He feels towards you. You are under God's wrath. Some people begin their gospel presentations by saying this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. When the truth may be, if you're outside of Jesus, friend, God is angry with you. He's angry with you, and He has a hellacious plan for your life if you do not turn and believe in Him. He's burning hot with rage towards you for how you have belittled Him, how you have not given Him the time of day, how you have sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed. God is angry with you. And the cross testifies to this, because the judgment and curse He poured out on His Son, friends, that curse awaits you. That curse awaits you if you do not know the Savior. Friends, there are people today that would claim to be faithful scholars and Christians who are absolutely desecrating the doctrine of hell. They're called annihilationists. And they teach that the punishment that God speaks of as eternal punishment is not eternal conscious torment forever and ever and ever. After a billion years, you're no closer to the end than you started. And after a billion, 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 trillion years, you're no closer to the when you started, being punished by the wrath of God. They can't accept that. That's just too harsh for a loving God to do. And so they teach that hell is simply you go into non-existence. You go into non-existence. I just want you to be aware of that false teachers are teaching this. And it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And it belittles what our Lord did on the cross. It belittles grace. It belittles God's love. It belittles the great depths and riches of what God has done in Christ to save us from that judgment. And so even though these people try to defend God's love, they are desecrating God's love. Friends, hell awaits. Hell awaits for those who refuse to repent and believe in Christ. And Jesus described it as a place of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Friends, that's what awaits you unless you turn and believe in this cross, in this Christ who was forsaken here in our text today. Unless you believe in Him, that He died and that He rose from the dead, and you turn from your sins, you turn from your sins and believe in Him and trust in Him and follow Him. Friends, that's what awaits you. And I'm glad you're here today, because we don't want you to meet that eternal destruction. We want you to be saved. We want you to be born again. We want you to be delivered from the wrath to come. And the Bible says Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only... We're seeing the giving of the Son right now. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Not perish. We don't want you to perish, but have everlasting. Friends, we want you to believe. If you have not believed in Jesus, then we want to. I want to talk to you. I want to help you cry out to God. You can cry out to Him now. Father, save me from my sin. I have sinned against You. I have belittled Your Son. I have turned my back on You. I have lived in a way not in accordance with Your Word. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. Forgive me, O God. Have mercy on my soul. I deserve Your wrath and judgment. Save me. You can cry to God that way. And then His call for you is to obey Him. There's so many Christians in the world today that would say, I've done that. I've prayed the prayer. I've signed the card. I've walked that aisle. When I was 7 years old, I've been baptized. But you look at their life and it looks nothing like Jesus. It looks nothing like a Christian. Friends, they're not saved. They're not saved. The Bible teaches if we truly believe in Him, He changes our life. He changes our life. He not only saves from the curse of sin, but the power of sin. He puts a new heart in you that you delight in Him. You delight in His Word. Church ceases to be boring and God becomes the most exciting reality in the universe. That's what happens when you get saved. This book's no longer boring. Church is no longer boring. Not because I preach well, because you just love to be here. It really has nothing to do with me or how I preach. You just love to be here and sit under God's Word and see God's people and love God's people and serve people. You know a congregation is mature when they don't really give a rip who's up in the pulpit as long as he's preaching the Word. That's when a congregation is mature. It's not about the preacher. It's about the Word of God. And I think it's sad when you have churches where you have this pastor, this personality, and when he leaves, so does everybody else. Those aren't mature Christians. A mature Christian comes because they love the Word. Just give me the Word. Just give me the Word. No frills, no smoke, no ball shining. You don't have to have a rock band. I just love Jesus. That's why I love the prayer meeting here. It's cold. It's dark. There's no music. There's no food. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. So Jesus was made sin for us. He was made sin. We read this throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah 53, 4 and 10. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Romans 8:3, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. You want to see love, friends. You want to see love. Look to the cross. You want to be assured that God loves you. You want to be assured that God loves you. Don't look to whether you have a spouse or not, whether you have children or not, whether you have a lot of money in your bank account, whether everything's going well for you, whether you found a parking space this morning right outside. Don't take those as oh, God is it loves me now. Because see, you take all those good things as God loves me now. When the world falls out from under your feet, you think, oh, God must not love me. When you lose everything like Job, God actually orchestrated all that with Job. God brought up Job to Satan, not Satan to God. God said, have you considered my servant Job? God loved Job so much, He let the devil have free rein on him to show how great Job's God is. God may love you so much, He takes everything from you so that you might praise Him and give glory to God, and people might come to Christ as they see you praise Him in the storm. So don't look to circumstances to feel God's love. Look to the cross. Friends, look to the cross. God shouts at the cross, I love you. I love you. I love you. I cannot love you more, and I will not love you less than I've loved you on the cross. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Propitiation, God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice for our sins. This is why we call this substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place. In our place, condemned, He stood. Jesus was forsaken so that we will never be forsaken by the one who matters most. Jesus cried with a loud voice like no one has ever cried before, so that we would never cry again, but have all tears wiped away from our eyes someday. Jesus was left alone so that we might have fellowship with God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Friends, I just address those of you, maybe unbelievers here, you're running after sin because you think it will make you happy. Friends, the happiest people on earth are the holiest people. God created you. He knows what will bring you fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And it's always obedience to God. That brings fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Jesus was left thirsty so that we might be filled with living waters. Jesus was left a worm and no man so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Jesus was not rescued so that we might be rescued from sin, death, and hell, not only from its curse and condemnation, from its power. God rescues from its power. So that in Jesus, He gives you the power to say no to sin and to live a holy life. Jesus was put to shame so that we might never experience shame again. Jesus was scorned and despised so that we might be accepted and loved forever with a better love than we could ever dream or imagine. He was mocked so that God might rejoice over you with great shouts of joy and love. Jesus breathed His last and died so that we could live in unimaginable joy and bliss for all eternity. Friends, as you see this picture of our Savior, see the love of God for you. It was God who sent the Son. It was God the Father who sent the Son, God the Son, to die this horrific death and be forsaken. Ligon Duncan said, God the Father does not love us less than He loves His own Son. God the Father does not love us less than He loves His own Son. Spurgeon said it even more radically, it seems, as we look at the cross, as we see Jesus forsaken by the Father, it seems as if God loves us more than He loves His own Son. Oh, amazing. How deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us. It's amazing. Horatius Bonar said, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's death, another's life, I stake my whole eternity." Friends, that's the gospel. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's death, another's life, I stake everything. You have to put all your eggs in one basket to be a Christian. You have to. There's no other way. Jesus is everything. Jesus must be all. He must be your only hope in this life and the life to come. And we see in the text that the people watching this thought that Jesus cried out for Elijah. Maybe His words sounded like Elijah. Many thought in that day that Elijah, since he didn't die, would come and help the righteous. Malachi says that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So maybe they thought he was going to come, but they gave him this drink, fulfilling Psalm 69:21. "And for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." They continue to mock him with this sponge and with this drink and with talking about Elijah. And then we read that he dies. He breathed his last. He breathed his last. What happened when he died? The text tells us in verse 38, the first thing that happens, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." We're not told which curtain. There were two main curtains in the temple. There was one between the court of the temple and the holy place, and there was one between the holy place and the holy and the most holy place. And we're not told exactly which curtain it was, but the application, what we are to learn from it, is the same. Namely, that in Jesus' death, He has opened up a way for us to commune and fellowship and be reconciled to God. No longer do we or will we ever go through a priest who will sacrifice animals. Never again. Read the book of Hebrews. It's done. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus cried. And Jesus made a way for us to come to God. When in that time, the priest could go into the Holy of Holies and only once a year. God has opened a way for us all to go. For us all to go into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. I like how Sinclair Ferguson describes this. "But in either case, whatever curtain he's talking about, the significance of the tear is the same. The old established priestly ritual for entrance into the presence of God had now been abolished. The temple now stood desecrated by God Himself. Jesus' death had created a new way into God's presence." Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the temple, and we are the temple of God Almighty, if we're believers. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so Jesus opens this way for us to come to God, to be forgiven, to be made holy and righteous in the righteousness of His Son by faith alone. And finally, we see this great declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 39. And when the centurion, this Roman soldier, this Roman pagan Gentile soldier who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Why? What caused this Roman soldier to make such a declaration about Jesus? There must have been something about being there that truly would have caused you to tremble, tremble, tremble. Because we see the same thing happen with a pagan, godless, moments from eternity in hell, thief on the cross. When he sees Jesus, loving to the end, dying the way he died, he looks at this God-man and says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." That just amazes me that this man would think that a crucified man is going into a kingdom. That's amazing faith. That is amazing. And in the same way, this Roman soldier sees this dying man and confesses he is the Son of God. And it says, the text says, in this way, when he saw, in this way he breathed his last. It was something about seeing the way that Jesus breathed his last and what happened all around him. Maybe it was the darkness. Maybe it was the earthquake that we're told in other Gospels that happened. Maybe it was the dead rising up. Maybe it was just seeing the beauty of Jesus as he's loving people and calling God to forgive those who are beating him and mutilating him and crucifying him, as he sees Jesus' love when he is not loved in return, and when he sees him die. This is the Son of God. Friend, if you come to Christ, it will be because God reveals to you the beauty of Jesus. He will show you the beauty of Jesus. He will open your eyes to see that though you have thought about all these other beauties in the world and you have spent your life going after these other beauties that you think are so wonderful, God will come and show you there is no one that compares with the beauty of Jesus. And you will come to Him. You will forsake everything for Him. You will, like He said in the parable of the pearl of great price, sell everything you own to buy that one pearl. And so that's my prayer for myself and for you, that we would see the beauty of Jesus. And friends, the good news is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He breathed his last, but he rose up from the dead. And though all other prophets and teachers and kings and leaders and presidents are dead or will die, Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He rose up from the grave and he is alive today, forever. He's alive. And we celebrate that this day. This is Resurrection Sunday. We don't have to wait till Easter. Every Sunday is the celebration of His conquering of sin, conquering of death, conquering of hell. So in the light of the cross, in the light of the cross, remember as you think about these words of our Lord being forsaken by God, remember that sin is bad. Meditating on the cross ought to help us hate sin more. And I'm talking primarily about our own sin. Our own sin, the way that we speak to one another, the way that we think about one another, the way that we fail to serve one another, the way that we fail to love one another. Oh, we're sinners. We need a Savior. The Bible says, "He who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him." Look to the cross to see the badness of sin and let that move you to want to flee from it, to flee from it. No, like Joseph said, "I cannot do this thing and sin against God." Looking at the cross shows us that God is holy. He's holy. He must punish sin. even to the point of crushing His own beloved Son. Let looking to the cross show you that hell is horrific. Hell is unspeakable. And let that cause you to rejoice in your salvation. He saved me from hell. He saved me from the judgment. He saved me from living billions and billions and billions and a billion trillion more under God's wrath. He saved me from that when that's what I deserve. That will make you sing. That will make you sing and dance and leap for joy. More than if you won $10 million at the lottery. More than if we gripped it, if we understood hell and what Jesus did to save us. Oh, we would be a happy people no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Lose your wife. Lose your children. Christ is all. Christ is all. And look at the cross and see that Jesus is precious. Oh, He's precious. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you, sinners. Me, sinner. How He loves me. Not because we're lovable, but because He's such a great lover. Spurgeon said, "I'm glad God chose me before the foundation of the world because He never would have chosen me after I was born." Oh, the goodness of God's love. The goodness of God's love. And when we get captured by these realities, we will lay our lives down for others. We will lay our lives down for others to bring them light out of darkness. Isaiah 58 verses 10 through 11 says, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Jesus was utterly forsaken. In darkest cries, His heart was shaken. The curtain rent was overtaken. He's God's Son. There's no mistaking. From the grave, He would awaken, so that we will never be forsaken. Darkness covered all the land, and judgment came just as God planned, for His justice would demand a sacrifice for sin at hand. In the darkness, He's been banned from His Father's presence grand. We see how bad sin is firsthand, and God's holy heart's demand. He crushed His Son with His own hand. This love we cannot understand. It's past our knowing, it's so grand. And though and through our lives it will expand. For He rose to death withstand, empowered us, His Spirit fanned, to go and teach all He'd command and make His children like the sand. Remember God's promise to Abraham, "I will make your children like the sand of the seashore." As we take Him, our joy grand. Oh, on that cross He took our place, was made our sin so low and base, was mocked and spit on in the face so we could have amazing grace. The curtain torn like flimsy lace, so to His arms we now can race to enter in His holy space, regardless of our sinful case. Oh, friends, I hope you feel that today. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how unreachable you think you are from the grace of God, it does not matter. Believe in Him and He will save you. He will heal you. He will wash you clean. He will cast your sins behind His back and remember them no more, regardless of your sinful case. Our God in Christ will us embrace and bless us with His shining face, forgive our sins without a trace. With good and mercy He will chase. For all our lives He'll give more grace. Since His Son He did deface, debase, disgrace, and efface, but raised Him up the grave He'd ace. The Son of God, He's full of grace and saves from every tribe and race. So come by faith and Him embrace. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, who's heard Your message, Your gospel, Father, we pray they would, by faith, embrace You. Lord, they would into your arms race from every race, no matter their sinful case. Oh God, save sinners today. Holy Spirit, fall with power, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and save to the uttermost. And Lord, we pray for those of us here who know you, who have been saved by you. Father, we pray that the cross would be more precious to us. Father, that Jesus would be more precious to us. Lord, that we would see the evil of sin and hate it. That we would see your holiness and love it, Father. And Lord, we would be empowered and moved, Lord, by what you've done for us to reach our neighbors who are lost for Jesus. Oh God, use us to make disciples. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.